A text this morning that I want us to think about for a little while is the words there of verse 45. And it says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." The context, always important to establish that in Bible preaching, the context concerns the first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was risen from the dead, his first appearance to the apostles as a group. There had been earlier sightings of him, of course, on the Lord's. We know that he first appeared unto Mary, and you can read the account of that in John chapter 20. And then here in the verse 34, we have it written that he appeared earlier on to Simon, that is, on to Peter. And that is affirmed again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the apostle gave a list of those to whom our Lord appeared. We don't actually have in the scripture where that happened. We don't have that account as such, just the mention of it here and in 1 Corinthians 15. And then in the previous verses there, before our reading, verses 13 through to verse 33, we have that wonderful occasion when he appeared to them, the two disciples, on the road to Emmaus. And that was that wonderful occasion when he opened to them the scriptures, and they testified and said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" I trust this morning our heart will burn within us as the Lord opens the scriptures to us. But here, as we have said, is the first group appearance. He appears here unto the 11, or rather unto the 10, because Judas is gone forever. He's out of the picture altogether, but Thomas was also missing. But it's to the apostles and as a group. And the first thing that he had to do when he appeared unto them was to allay their fears. It says that he spoke and he said unto them, verse 36, "Peace be unto you." Because it says in verse 37 that they were terrified. Sometimes you might be uneasy. You just might be too keen in your circumstances, but to be terrified and to be affrighted. And he did this by bringing them physical proof that he had indeed physically risen from the dead. That they were not seen as they supposed a spirit or a ghost, a phantom, but that he really did rise again physically from the dead. From time to time, I don't think they're maybe doing it now because of COVID, but you get a knock to your door and it's the boys with the briefcase and the little magazines, and that's the Jehovah Witnesses. And they do not believe that he rose again physically from the dead. Wasn't it Rutherford, one of their, Judge Rutherford, he said, "The man Jesus is forever dead, he's gone." But that's not the case, because here he is risen from the dead. And in order to show that he had risen physically from the grave, they believe that he just rose spiritually, but that it was a physical resurrection, he showed them his hands and his feet. He invited them to handle him, distinctly saying, "Look, a spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see me have." And not only did he show them his hands and his feet, but he also, verse 42, asked the question, 41, "Have ye here any meat or any food?" And they give him a little piece of broiled fish and also a honeycomb as well. And he took it and he did eat before them. So here's the physical proof that Jesus rose again from the dead. And then, having done that, in the verse 44, he reminded them how he had prophesied in an earlier day beforehand that this day would come, the day of his resurrection. He had prophesied that he would be crucified, taken off the Jews, delivered to the Gentiles. He would be scourged, he would be spat upon, he would be horribly treated, he would be crucified. But he also said, on the third day I will rise again. And here we read how this was in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And this brings us then to our text. In the verse 45, having introduced the scriptures to them, it says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And although the location of this and the circumstances are very unique to the apostles, yet here is a text for us all. If it was not for us all this morning, then I wouldn't be preaching on it, would I? But when I come to texts like this, even though I recognize the uniqueness of the text so many ways, yet it's in the Word of God, and every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is profitable to us. So that the Lord would open our understanding this morning as we explore the scriptures that are before us. We ought to utter that prayer that the hymn writer so wonderfully articulated for us. And there were times when we would have been singing more than we're doing. No doubt this hymn would have been sung this morning. We should say, Lord, I am listening now to thee. Oh, what hast thou to say to me? You offer a prayer up in your heart. I am listening, Lord, to thee. What hast thou to say to me? For he that hath an ear, the scripture says, let him hear the word of God. We have three things this morning that we want to consider from our verse that we're taking. The verse 45 of Luke chapter 24. Number one, we can see here that the scriptures can be defined. The scriptures can be defined. What do we mean when we talk about the scriptures? Well, the word scripture is just a Greek word, and it means writings. We are familiar with that idea. We talk about script writers. We talk about movie stars when they've been asked to take part in a film, a movie, as the Americans would call it. And they tell us, yes, they give me the script, and I read the script, and I felt that I would take up the offer to appear. It was a good script. But in Christian circles, it is used to denote the Word of God. When we talk about the scriptures, and I said this morning we will read the scriptures, you did not reach for your hymn book, or at least you did not deliberately reach for your hymn book. Maybe you made a little mistake there, that can be done. But you knew what I meant. We have come to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And there are several terms that are used and intermingled together to denote the same matter. In the same breath, our Savior back in John 10, he talked about the Word of God coming to some people. And in the same breath, referring to the same book, he said, the Scripture cannot be broken. And when we talk about the Scriptures here, they are not to be confused, not to be confused with the tradition of the elders, the oral traditions that were in use at that time among the Jews. Our Lord had a controversy with the Jews over that. And he said, ye with your vain traditions that you have received from your fathers, you have made the Word of God of none effect. In other words, they were not equal together. They were not throwing light one on another. If you ran with the oral tradition of the fathers, then you were going to abandon and leave behind the Word of God. No, when we talk about the scriptures, we are referring to that which was given by inspiration of God. Holy men of old, said Peter, they were moved, borne along by the Spirit of God. And we have the Word of the Lord. We're not told particularly the method of inspiration. We're not told in any great detail on this matter, but we are assured, and that settles the matter for us, that it was so. And therefore we attach words, as the Scripture does, to the Scriptures themselves. Over in Daniel chapter 10, reference is made to the Scripture of truth. The Scripture of truth. Remember the words of the Savior, his great high priestly prayer as he addressed the Almighty, his Father, he said, "Thy word is truth." You can hold that book in your hand, the Bible in your hand, and you know that what you read indeed is true. And then over in 2 Timothy, in the chapter 3, we have reference to the Holy Scriptures. And that reminds us that they are indeed the Word of God. If man's fingerprints were all over them, it was a human invention. Well, then it wouldn't be holy. But because this is the Word of God, it is the Holy Scriptures. Now in Luke chapter 24, I go back to the context again. All they had at that time, at that moment in time, AD 33-34, were just the Old Testament scriptures. Because the whole Bible had not yet been written. The events of the Gospel were still being acted out. And the book of Acts and the New Testament epistles all lay in the future. So at this time, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And you'll notice there in the verse 44 how they were seen to be divided. They were divided up into the law of Moses. And that's the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the five. And then we have the prophets. And then we have the Psalms. And the Psalms at this time are considered as a group or wider than the 150 Psalms that we have. It would take in the book of Proverbs and what is called the wisdom literature. Now, these scriptures, of course, that are called, again, intermingled elsewhere, the oracles of God, they were committed unto the Jews. Where did we get our Bible from? Well, ultimately we got it from the mouth of God, but it came to us through the Jews. Unto them was committed the oracles of God. But here, if you look at the Jews, you kind of wonder to yourself, with all their wanderings off into idolatry and so on, you know, can we trust the Jews to have kept the Word of God for us? But here we have the Savior putting his great imprimatur upon the Old Testament. He rubber stamps it. And we have the mouth of him who cannot lie telling us that these were the scriptures of truth. Now, of course, since AD 96 or thereabouts, we have 27 more inspired books. Not just the 39 of the Old Testament that they had here, but another 27. And that, of course, is what we call the New Testament. Are the New Testament scriptures to be considered as scripture? Yes. Because over in 2 Peter, and don't forget, Peter was present at this time in this room. Peter referred to the writings of Paul. And he uses a little phrase almost accidentally here. It's not his main thrust as such, but it's there, and it's very important. He referred to the writings of Paul. And I think I said Peter in my notes here, but it was Peter, but he referred to the writings of Paul. And he put those writings on par with the other scriptures. So he calls them other scriptures. He brings them up, and therefore they are to be obeyed. So we're not in the dark in these things this morning. You maybe say, well, you're preaching very, very confidently here in what you're saying this morning. Yes, because it's very clear in the Word of God. God has powerfully and providentially preserved his word. And when you lift that book that you have in your hands and you glance on it with your eye and you begin to read its words, remember, this is the scripture. This is the word of God. The scriptures can be defined. And then we see here, secondly, we're going back to our text again. Not that we have strayed from it, I hope, but verse 45. We can see here, number two, the scriptures were given to us to be understood. To be understood. So important it is that we have access to the scriptures. That we're able to have our own copy of the Word of God, that we can go down and purchase a copy of the Word of God. And you remember Timothy, we referred to Timothy earlier, 2 Timothy 3:14. It says that he knew the Scriptures from a little child. One of the amazing things in that is that Timothy was brought up in what we would call a mixed marriage. His father was a Gentile, although his mother was a Jewess. And his father was very keen in his gentility, if I can invent a word, in his heathenism. Because even though his son was the son of a Jewess, he would not let him be circumcised. That is, he would not allow him to go forth to receive that Jewish rite. So he was denied that and the blessings associated with it. But nevertheless, even though there was evidently this tension in the home, the father's position would have grieved Timothy's mother. Nevertheless, Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother taught him the word of God. And even though Timothy was not saved till later on a little bit in life, and I don't mean 50 or 60 here, he was not saved as a child learning the Scriptures. He was saved when he came under the influence of the Apostle Paul. Paul called him my son in the faith. But wasn't it wonderful that the soil was very fertile? And it was fertile because from a child he had known the influence of the Scriptures. You know, when I look around our province, I don't know if there was anybody here, I'm sure there was, tuned in yesterday to the morning of prayer through the Zoom that was organised by the Faith and Morals. And all the things that are being arrayed against us. The enemy has come in like a flood. The big guns are pointed in our direction. And I couldn't help but think we have lost in this province 2 or 3 generations to the Word of God. In other words, 4 generations ago, if we push it to there, there were people who sat in children's meetings and heard the Word of God. And it seems to me, yes, children's meetings are going on. Yes, there's still people coming, outsiders coming in, for which we thank God and we take comfort and courage. But there's 2 to 3 generations, even in Ulster, that seems to have been lost to the Word of God. And there's going to be a horrible price to pay for that. Because the Word of God is a light unto our feet. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The entrance of God's Word brings light. And the Scripture says, if the light that is in us becomes darkness, in other words, the lights go out, how great is that darkness? That's a decline that we're watching. And somehow it needs to be stopped. If we could get it stopped and get it reversed, we would be doing a great work for God. But mere access to the Scripture is not enough. Not enough just to have a Bible in your home. It needs to be read. It needs to be taught. It needs to be studied. It needs to be revered. And it needs to be obeyed. There's an observation in the Scripture. It's not a promise, it's an observation, it's generally true. If you bring up a child in the way that he should go, the word bring up there is the idea of catechizing, teaching it the Word of God. When he is old, he shall not depart therefrom. And this should be the staple diet of every professing Christian, indeed of everybody, not just God's people. Because the Scripture says, the words of the Lord Jesus, when he was quoting the Scriptures, when he was being tempted by the devil in the most dreadful of circumstances, he said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You think of Job. Job said he esteemed God's word, he says, more than my necessary food. And maybe somebody objects. I always like putting in a little objection here. I only put it in so that I can answer it. And maybe somebody objects and says, do you remember that verse you quoted from 2 Peter? Yes, I remember the one. But our Scripture, does it not say that Paul gave us things that are hard to be understood. Is the Bible not a difficult book to read? And then you go on and say, well, I've only an average education and reading's not really my thing, and the Bible's a big book. Oh, you could build the case rightly. Well, indeed, yes, there are many deep mysteries. You have the book of Ezekiel, sometimes leaves us baffled. You have Daniel, you have Revelation. And even when you go to the commentators, the learned men, they disagree among themselves. And that maybe you're saying, well, then what hope have I? Well, in 2 Peter, Peter said, there are some things hard to be understood. He didn't say all things. And he didn't even say, there are many things, some things hard to be understood. And the reality is, acknowledging that, that most of the Bible is relatively easy to understand. I thought of the words of the Lord Jesus when he was speaking to his disciples. And you're really just going back 3 days, 4 days before what has happened here. It says that he said to them, or they said to him, in John 16, the night in which he was betrayed, the great upper room ministry, they said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly. Thou speakest no proverb. The word there is no figure of speech. He was speaking plainly. Again, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. He speaketh clearly. And the reality is that if we do not understand the Bible, then it's not going to profit us any. One of the most important chapters in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Unfortunately, it is known largely because of the controversy we have with some of our Pentecostal friends on the matter of speaking in tongues. But the key to the whole passage is this. That if something is not understood, then it's not going to profit anybody. We talk about edifying something. That means to build up. But you can't build up somebody if they're not understanding what you are talking about. And Paul applied it to everyday life in the congregation. He says, I will pray with the Spirit. So he's not just going back over the old prayers, meaningless repetition again, with no heart or feeling. No, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Because he asks the obvious question. He says, if you don't understand what I'm praying about, how can you say amen at the end of it? Lord, let it be. You need to know what you're endorsing. And he also said, in the same scriptures, he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Because God is not interested in ignorant worship. It's very important that we understand what's going on. And it's the same principle. When we come to the Word of God, there is no value in having a Bible if it's not read or understood. It might look nice in the bookshelf. It gives an air of respectability to it. It sends out a little signal. Anybody sees it. There's a Bible there. Well and good. But if that Bible's never opened, or if it's read and not understood, then that Bible's having no effect. Thirdly here, moving on. We need the Lord himself to open our understanding. Again, look what it says there in the text. Then opened he, or then he opened, we would word it now. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. There is a sense in which when we read the Bible, hear me out on this one, there is a sense in which we read the Bible like any other book. What do I mean by that? Well, we apply the rules of grammar. If you can't read at all, you're not able to understand it. But we apply the rules of grammar. We recognize when things are to be taken literally, or whether poetic license should be observed. We notice, for example, that there are questions in the Bible that are asked, but they are what we call rhetorical questions. That is, they are not asked so much to get an answer, because the answer is inherent. They were asked for an effect. What is a man profited should he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? The answer is none. None. And there are similar questions like that. But there are other questions that are very challenging. So we approach the Bible like any other book in that matter. But on the other hand, and we can't lose this, the Bible stands unique. As we say it again. The Bible's God's word. And as the word of God, it has much opposition to it. Not merely from wicked men, the princes in the assembly, as we were reading. Not merely from them, but from the devil himself. Oh, how the devil hates the word of God. And he hates the word of God with a vengeance because he's read it. And he's read the last couple of chapters. And he reads of his doom in Revelation chapter 20. Devil's giving you a hard time. You go to chapter 20 of Revelation. Is it the verse 10? I think it's there, 12. And it talks about him being cast into the lake of fire. And that's when we'll all stand and we'll all wave goodbye to him. He'll be gone, thank God, forever. And the Bible exposes his folly in seeking to usurp God. We can read of the fall of the devil, how he thought to usurp God. It tells us about his tactics, the wiles of the devil. We have access to the tactics that he uses. It's all here in the Word of God. And how men can escape the prison house and the slave market of sin. And therefore the devil does all that he can to muddy the waters and to leave men ignorant of the Word of God. You think about an unsaved man. Is there an unsaved person among us this morning? Let me diagnose your spiritual case. From the authority of God's word. You're spiritually blind to the things of God. And you're spiritually blind because the God of this world, that's a reference to the devil, he's the chosen God of this world. As the Bible says, he has blinded the minds. That is, the mind being the seat of understanding. The Bible goes in through the brain and then it reaches the heart. He has blinded the minds of them who believe not. And as an unsaved person in the meeting, you might indeed know quite a bit about the Bible. I mean, you're going to sit in an evangelical church week in and week out. You're going to be able to answer questions about the Bible. You're going to pick up some Bible knowledge. You maybe read your Bible. Maybe you study it at home. You listen to Bible exposition. You know enough to be convicted about your sin. You maybe had awkward moments in this church. As the preacher has been setting forth the need of your heart. And you squirm maybe in your seat. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But the experiential truth of God's word lies beyond you. The devil has deadened your understanding. There's fogs and there's mists that he sends in order to blur it all. You think about the new believer in the church, the young believer. His eyes were opened by the grace of God. There was a time when you saw no beauty in Christ that you should desire him. But now you look with fresh eyes. Through the scriptures you see that he is altogether lovely. And as a little child, little believer, oh, you could be 50 or 60 years as far as your birth certificate is concerned, but you're a new believer maybe in Christ. And you find now you have a natural desire for what the Bible calls the sincere or the pure milk of the Word. You cannot get enough of it. You enjoy meetings like this. You feel that somehow you've got the catch up of all these years of regret. You're saying to yourself, if only I had come to Christ as a teenager. If only I had been saved earlier. You're feeding on the Word of God. You delight in the law of God after the inner man. You're learning new truths that are thrilling your soul. And as a young believer, you need to be growing. The book of Hebrews talks about the natural progression from the milk. It's not that you leave the Word of God behind, But what it is the first principles. You build on them. And you progress from those first principles to the strong meat. You can't live in milk all your days. The Farley's rusks, you can't live in them all your days. You need to build up muscle as you get older. And you need the meat. You need the strong food. You need to get on to the solids. And there are more things to understand. And we need the Lord to open our understanding. Now this comes two ways. Two sides to the one coin. First of all, there's God's side. What does God do in this regard? He's our Heavenly Father. We are His children. It is the responsibility of the Father to give the children food and to educate them. Now we've handed it over to the state, but it's really up to the parents to educate the children, isn't it? We've got to make sure whoever is educating our children are doing a good job. Well, God has sent the Spirit of God. It was a great promise of the Saviour. He said He would go away, but He would send another comforter, another teacher, who would guide them into all truth. And we talk about someone being Spirit taught. It's the Spirit of God's role to teach the believer. And He does that, and again from God's side, because He gives us pastors and teachers. He gives us elders who are apt to teach. It's a requirement of an elder that he be apt to teach. And we have teaching elders, and it's up to them to instruct us. Paul wrote to Titus, and he was very anxious that in the island of Crete there would be the ordination of elders in order that the children of God would be fed. So from God's side, he is willing to feed us. But we've got our responsibilities. And on our side, it is our responsibility to pray. We have that prayer that we sang this morning. That's why we went for Psalm 119, verses 17 through verse 18. The prayer was offered, Lord, open mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I say in a very practical matter that it would be good for you to have a good study Bible. Not just that handy little Bible that maybe you carry to church that fits into the pocket or whatever. But get a good study Bible. Get a Bible with good print. I could go on a rant this morning. I will avoid that. But there's a modern thing among printers to start using grey print in Bibles. And it doesn't do too good for my eyes. It used to be that the headings were in double black and the print was in black. Now they've all gone down a notch. And some Bibles can be very hard to read. Some of them very small print. The Bible that I use at home that I got a couple of years ago and I recommend. I'm not a salesman for this, so I have no mercenary motives in saying this. I want to help you here. Get a good reference Bible. Trinitarian Bible Society put out what they call the Westminster Study Bible. Get it in hardbacks. It'll be £16, so it's not the end of the world. 200,000 references in the margins. So when you come down to a verse where it's hard to be understood, you have the reference there. It'll take you to the other parts of the scripture. It will open it up to you. There's great chapter summaries. You can read them before and after you have read the scripture. Read it before, it'll break the chapter up. And then maybe when you come the next day to read the next chapter, well, look back over what you have read and remind yourself. Get a good study Bible. Get a concordance. A concordance is a very important thing. And now we all have our mobile phones and our little apps. Used to be a concordance was a big, heavy, lumbersome book, strong and young. And you need muscles just to lift them down and to open them up. Get a concordance. Don't be stuck and say, where's that verse found? Look it up. Look it up. And I recommend then, when you've done that and read it for yourself, get a good commentary. Again, readily available on the internet. But every home should have Matthew Henry. What a great man of God Matthew Henry was. What light he shows, even for young believers and others. Get a good commentary. Sermon audio. Again, maybe you need to be very discerning what you listen to there. But by and large, it's good stuff. What access you have travelling here this morning. Travelling here this morning, I was feeding my soul from sermon audio. Blower can't wait. Picked them up on a subject on the way through. And again, how good it is. And such understanding, when it is gotten, should always lead to positive action. Again, there's no point having a Bible. You can't read it or understand it. But there's little point having read it and having understood it, not doing something about it. Mere knowledge, mere understanding for its own sake is never encouraged in the Bible. In fact, it's warned against. 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 talks about knowledge puffing up, leading to pride. And this passage that we have taken this morning reminds us that our acquired understanding should be conveyed and preached to others. Because when he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, he said unto them, thus it is written in the Old Testament, and it behold, it became Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Look there at the verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And fundamentally, it is the message of the cross. You remember what Paul said? We preach Christ crucified. Preach to all nations. Dear unsaved man or woman in the church this morning, I touched just a little earlier on your spiritual blindness. That need not continue. There's room at the cross for you. God has sent people to this church to preach repentance to you. Repentance from sin. Turning away from it. Turning to God, who is willing to save you and pardon you. And cleanse away every sin that you have ever committed. Every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow. And to do this not in the power of the flesh, that is to preach it, but in the power of the Spirit of God. Behold, again, let's apply the grammar here. Behold, those little words, the Lord saying, look here. Slow down a little bit, don't miss it. Look here, behold. I send the promise of my power upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And God gives his people power to be a witness unto him. May God open our understanding this morning. May we be diligent students of his word and faithful preachers of the same and all to his eternal glory. May the Lord bless his word.